Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to spend our time together there looking specifically at verses 5 and 6. And last week we looked at the first four verses of Romans chapter 1. And today I want to finish this opening paragraph, this opening section. And as we kind of set the stage for that, here's what I want us to think through. Paul last week defined the central aspect of his mission was all around the gospel. This is what was central for him. This is, as we'll see today, is what pushed him out, which gave him his ministry and his call. And we saw last week that that prescription, that definition of what the gospel is, comes from the Old Testament. And specifically from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, we saw this phrase that the gospel is what? Our God. I taught two of you last week well. All right. Hopefully we'll get three this week. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. He has all authority, He has all power, and He has all sovereignty. This is the good news of the gospel, is that our God reigns. Now, what Paul is going to do in these two verses as we kind of close out our time in this opening section is he's going to actually finish the story of the gospel. We saw last week that God came in the flesh in Jesus, a descendant of David, died on a cross, and rose from the dead. And when he died on the cross, he put an end to Satan's world and the fleshly world. And in his resurrection, he brought about a new sphere of existence called the new creation, the new world, the spirit world. Now, what is the role of the church in this story? What is the role that he is going to give to us from the story that sends Jesus into the world, sends him up to the right hand of God the Father where he is now reigning? What is God doing in the story? And Paul is going to answer that in verses 5 and 6. And as we begin to think through this, here's how I want to set the stage for this. A few months ago, we did a sermon series called The Five Solas, and we looked at a little phrase called sola fide, or faith alone. You remember this little phrase? And we made the statement that says this, that we are saved, we are declared to be right before God, not based on anything we do. We couldn't do enough good works, we couldn't do enough merits, we couldn't do anything to secure this right standing with God. The only way we can get a right standing with God is how? By faith. And so you've heard us talk about that. You've probably heard me say event redemption more than one Sunday, this statement, that the main call of the Christian life is not to try harder. It's not to do more. In the sense of like, the more I do, the better Christian I am. The more I try, the more God will like me. The more I do, the more satisfied I'll be with my own Christianity. But the call of Christian life is not just not to try hard, but it's also not to care less in the sense of like, you know what, there's grace, and it's okay to fail, and I'm fine because there's all this grace covering me. And so, in a very real sense, we care less sometimes. And so we say the call of Christian life is not necessarily to try harder, it's not necessarily to care less, but it's actually to believe more, to strengthen the roots and the depths of how much we trust and believe in Jesus. And you've also maybe, if you're like me and read the Christian blogs, and I've got rid of a lot of them lately because they just make me angry, but I do try to just keep what's going on in the Christian evangelical world. And as we came through the Reformation time period, there was another major schism in evangelicalism over the role of faith in obedience. And here's what I'm after this morning is this, is that you may have heard us say over and over and over again that faith is the central aspect of the Christian life. But I want you to hear another piece to that this morning. The piece is obedience. God is exacting and demanding obedience from his people. If the good news of the gospel is our God reigns, we love the fact that we worship and serve a God who is the absolute ruler and absolute power over every other power and principality. But if Jesus Christ is Lord, then that demands that those who follow him come up under his lordship. And we don't like that a whole lot, do we? We love the fact that we worship and serve the great God, but when he actually calls us to follow him and obey him and listen to him, that's when things get to be a little bit hard. And what Paul is actually going to do is he's going to lay out the mission of the church this way, that Jesus Christ has all authority. He is the Lord. And what he is actually doing right now through his Spirit is producing the obedience of faith among all the nations for the sake of God's name. As we break apart this text this morning, it's this. Paul is saying this: I've received my ministry. I have been set apart to take the good news that Jesus reigns to the Gentiles. In fact, I've been sent. That's what the word apostle means. He's been sent out with this task. And what is Paul's primary task? Is it to make sure there's lots of churches and to plant churches? Yes, but no. Is it to make sure there's a bunch of good people running around in cities? No. Paul says, here is why Jesus Christ has been raised, why he has sent me out, to make sure that the obedience of faith is actually being known and actually coming to reality where? Among all the nations. And why did God send Paul to produce the obedience of faith among all the nations? For the sake of God's name. For the sake of his name. And then here's where it includes us. Paul says this to the church at Rome, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear, Redemption, that this is you. You have been brought into this story. You have been brought into this fact that 2,000 years later, the gospel has come to the nations. Don't make the mistake and think that Christianity is the center, or sorry, America is the center of Christianity. We are the nations. Over 2,000 years, the gospel has traveled from a little tiny city in Jerusalem all the way to a weird little city called Virginia Beach, in Chesapeake, in Hampton, in Portsmouth. There's Christians there? Amen. I'm so happy. Right? But here's what I'm after, is that we have been called into this story to have obedience of faith for the sake of God's name. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So Jesus, speak to us through your Spirit to see what we value, what we cherish, what we love, because out of that is what we obey and what we give ourselves to. So encourage us. Convict us in righteousness this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do is just look at each one of these phrases. There's three of them. The first one is to bring about the obedience of faith. This is Paul's entire mission, is that he could sum up what he is doing with his whole life is to bring about obedience of faith. And this phrase, this concept of obedience of faith, is so important for Paul that he bookends the book of Romans with it. So he says it right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, that my whole life has been given over to produce obedience of faith. And then you come to the very last section in Romans. On the next slide, I have Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, and Paul says this, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about what? The obedience of faith. So at the very beginning of the book of Romans, at the very end of the book of Romans, he uses this phrase, obedience of faith, and I want us to see that this is what Paul is after. Really, what's he trying to do as he writes this letter to the church at Rome? He wants this church at Rome to have an obedience of faith. So Paul links together maybe two of the most important words of Christianity. I don't know. I was at Virginia Beach last night, and I shared this little story. Not many people knew it. I was surprised. But any of you know that little ditty from when you were in Sunday school a long time ago about obedience is the very best way to show that you believe? And I learned how to spell obedience because it's O-B-E-D. You know that? Any of you? Okay. If some of you do. If you don't, Google it, YouTube it right now. It'll wake you up a little bit. But I learned as a little kid that obedience is what the Christian life is all about. Obedience is what God wants. Obedience is what he's after. But it took me a little bit while longer, maybe 25, 30 years, to figure out that obedience is not just what God is after. He's after obedience and faith. So let's unpack that. What is faith? Faith is the internal trust and the internal affections of your heart that they put and set on something because you know that you need to be rescued. Like, faith for you this morning is not something you're trying to create per se. It is something inherent that you have. Every one of us this morning came into this room putting your trust in something to rescue you. That's what faith is. It's trust. It's commitment. It's giving your heart to something. So that we could say it this way, that faith and love go together. Whatever you put your trust in is what you love. Whatever you love is what you put your trust in. And what Paul is after is Jesus wants you to put your faith and your trust and to see that his beauty is better than any other thing in this creation. He wants you to actually run to him and so that you can actually say the joy of my heart is to come under the lordship of Jesus. But here's what we also have to see is that obedience is what comes out of this. What is obedience? The Greek word actually has this idea of hearing and under. So what it means is like you hear something and then you come and put yourself up under what you just heard. So every one of us this morning obey something, someone. There is some set of truths that you have heard, that your heart has been captivated by, that you have set yourself up under to obey. In fact, what we could say it this way is that whatever you worship, whatever you love, whatever you put your trust in, you obey. Worship and obedience go together. Or as the Bible says, glory and sacrifice go together. Whatever your heart finds to be glorious, your life will sacrifice for that. If you find your kids to be the most glorious thing in the world, guess what you do every single day of your life? You sacrifice for your kids, don't you? Now, as parents, that's a good thing. But when that becomes the ultimate thing, one, it's idolatry, and two, you will never be a good parent. You'll actually ruin your kids. You'll destroy them. You'll either put way too much expectation on them that they can never grow up to be that, or you'll be so buddy-buddy with them that they'll have no authority to actually learn from. See, the reality is that whatever you find to be glorious, you give your time, your energy, and your life to, and you sacrifice for it. And that's what obedience is. So we see this little phrase, obedience of faith. And I'm going to do a little bit of grammar here, so hang on. The word of, probably the most minute word in the entire section, is the most debated word in this entire section. How does obedience of faith relate? I mean, you just think of it this way, like acts of courage. How do those two words relate? Well, you have acts and you have courage, and what flows out of that are acts, right? So it's something that flows out of something. Or you could say like a block of wood. And it's not something, there's no like woodness flowing out of the block. The block is wood, right? Does that make sense? So is this something that obedience is flowing out of something, or is this something that are equated? And I think the best way, if that made no sense to you, just hear this. I think what Paul is actually trying to get you to understand is this, is that obedience and faith relate this way. There is an obedience that flows out of faith. There's an obedience that comes out of trust. And so God, when he says, I reign, and I'm bringing my authority and my power back to this earth through Jesus, what I'm after is not just a bunch of people who will obey me. Now, I can imagine this was what was happening in Rome with this phrase that we'll hear throughout the book of Romans that was the mantra of the Roman Empire is this, Caesar is Lord. And whatever Caesar said, the people had to obey. Well, how much money Caesar said they had to give, they had to give. Like, Caesar was the Lord. And we have a hard time with lordship. Any of you even use the word Lord this week? Anyone hear that word, unless you're reading your Bible or watching Star Wars? Like, that's the only concept we have for Lord outside of a Christian context. See, to be Lord means you have all authority, you can do whatever you want. There's no, like, rights, and there's no, like, equal process, and there's no civil right. Whatever Caesar wanted was done. And I doubt everyone just was like, oh, I love Caesar. But you know what they did to Caesar? They obeyed him. You know why? They didn't want to go to jail, or they didn't want to be killed. You know what? Jesus isn't just after random acts of obedience that you just come, put your money in the offering plate, sit in a chair, and come back next Sunday. See, what Jesus is after is faith. Faith, a deep trust and commitment that you see his worth, his beauty, and you run to him, and out of that running to him flows obedience, so that we could actually say it this way, and hear me clearly and hear me correctly. Obedience is absolutely essential to the Christian life. If there is no obedience, there is no Christianity. But please hear this, that obedience is never the grounds or the reason why you are a Christian. The reason that you belong to Jesus is your faith in him. And when you have real, genuine faith, what flows out of that is obedience. So one of the ways that you know that you actually follow Jesus is that not only do you find him beautiful, but then you actually see in your life marks and demonstrations of obedience. And so Paul is saying, here's what I've given my whole life to. I've been set apart and sent to the nations to produce a faith in people that will actually produce a real, vibrant obedience. Let's get practical here for a few minutes. For me, practical. How many of you have no problem with this obedience thing? You've nailed it, right? I hope you, if you have, you should come on up here and preach. Unless you're a woman, of course. But, sorry. If you get mad at me for that, sorry, we'll talk later. But my point is that this obedience thing messes with our heads. I think if we're honest with ourselves, all the time we see ourselves like say this, man, if I was really a Christian, would I have committed that sin for the 482nd time? If I was really a Christian, would I still be struggling with this? And so we play these games of like, well, you know, I have grace, I'm good, and we try to, you know, assuage our confidence there, conscience there. Or we come on to the other side and we try harder and we're like, I'm going to do all these Bible studies and all these good things and go door-to-door evangelizing, and then I'll be like, I'm a good Christian. You ever been there? You ever done that? You ever been like, it's okay, it's under the blood, or you're like, let's work really hard? And are those the answers? I don't think those are the answers. So what should we do with this obedience issue? Here's what I would say. I've done two things recently. These are not the only ways to help fight for obedience, but these are two things that I have found to be very encouraging over the last few months. Number one is that when I am actually, because sometimes the decision is right there and you got like 30 seconds to ponder, am I going to grab that carrot or am I going to run away from that carrot, right? You know what I mean? Like, it's not like this immediate anger, you just start yelling at your kids. It's like right there. Am I going to say that? Am I going to take that? Am I going to do this? And what should we do? In the midst of that situation, here's one thing I've been doing. I'd say this. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Last week, and I've already made mention of this in our introduction, Paul said there's two spheres of existence. There is a fleshly existence, and there is a spiritual existence. The fleshly existence is the world that is dominated and ruled by Satan, and it's dominated by everything that he is, sin and death. And Jesus brought about a brand new sphere of existence, the kingdom of God, and this is the sphere where the Spirit lives. And as I tried to tell you last week, you belong to one of those spheres. You don't bounce back and forth. You don't bounce back to the sphere of the flesh when you sin, and then you bounce back to the sphere of the Spirit when you obey. No, as a person, let's just say it this way, as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus, you belong to the world that Jesus has begun, the new creation, the kingdom of God. He has transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1 says. You belong to God's new world. And as a participant of God's new world, do you want anything to do with that old world? See, I think many times when we are tempted with this sin out in front of us, we simply forget who we are and where we belong. If we would just remind ourselves all the time, like 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man is in Christ, what? The new creation has come to him. You are part of a new world, a world of righteousness, a world of peace, a world of joy. To be reminded that this world of the flesh that we could run over to and pretend to find joy and happiness is always going to lead to death. One of my favorite authors says this, that idols always fail to deliver what they promise. And we always forget that that's true. Is that unbelievable? Like every one of us would always know that to live in this sphere of the flesh is never going to give me what it's promising. It's never going to deliver. And you know what we forget every time we sin is that truth. And what we need to actually do is remind ourselves that we belong to the kingdom of God. We have actually experienced the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God to bring us into a brand new existence. So that when you lie, church, that is not who you are. You're not a liar. When you get angry and yell and steal and cheat and lust and look at things, that's not who you are. Who are you? You are a blood-washed pilgrim. I love that imagery. You are a son of the Most High God. He loves you. He wants to be with you. Is that unbelievable? God wants to dwell with you, to live with you. He's excited to actually be with you. I think we get this vision of God that's way too often this thing of like fear, like as I come into his presence, I should be like this kind of like scared and fearful of him. And yet Hebrews tells us, how should we come? Boldly, confidently. Not just that we get to approach, but boldly and confidently because he wants us there. He wants to be with you so much that he actually sent his son into the world and was forsaken and was removed from his son's presence so that you and I would never be removed from his presence. And this is who you are, a son and a daughter of the Most High God who wants to be with you. Remind yourself of who you are. But then, the second thing that I think we should think through a little bit is this. You've heard here at Redemption that legalism is actually, to be a legalist, to be a Pharisee, is actually further away from the kingdom of God than a prostitute and a tax collector. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is looking at the religious elite and he says, see those really bad sinners over there you consider to be really bad sinners? They're closer to the kingdom of God than you are. And we live in a very legalistic, pharisaical, religious society, and so you've heard us talk about legalism all the time, and so what you've heard us say over and over again is this statement that all sin is rooted in an unbelief of the gospel. Every sin is rooted in not believing in Jesus, and so you need to find faith to believe in him. But you know what happens throughout the day? There are moments in your day where you aren't really jumping up and down about the gospel. There are times in your day where the gospel is not the most exciting and the most captivating thing of your heart. Is that right? And so you see that out there and you're like thinking to yourself, maybe, man, my heart isn't right. So even so, my heart's not right, that's sin. And so if I'm sinning now and I go do that sin, I might as well just do that sin. You ever had that game with your head yet? Hopefully, if you haven't, I haven't just created a new category for you. But we say if you do anything for the wrong reason, it's not real obedience. And so what do you do when your heart is like, man, I don't really find Jesus to be beautiful right now. What I really find to be beautiful is that right there. I got this from John Piper a few years ago, and I think it's absolutely gold. He said this, number one, run. Flee. In many ways, be like Joseph and just get out of Dodge. Run. Go away. And if that's all I told you to do, we would be creating a bunch of legalists. Look, I did it. And then you'd feel really good about yourself. Or, oh, I failed again, and you feel really bad about yourself. And so what do we do? Well, as you run away, as you're running, start praying. And say, God, that right there is offering me life and vitality and joy. I know it's not going to deliver, and I know my heart's not right now, but please change my heart. As you're running, recognize your wrong obedience, wrong motivations, and pray for God to give you right ones. And I found in my life when this happens, it is almost instantaneously, I'm able to run away from that and begin to meditate, remember who I am, what God has done for me in Jesus, that He's good, great, glorious, and gracious, plug for next Sunday, so that I cannot have to choose to do that particular sin. Because what it means to follow Jesus means to come up under His teaching, to listen to Him, to hear Him, and to obey Him. And He's actually telling you, be kind to one another. Don't steal. In fact, go get a job so you can give to others. He's telling you, don't lust. Don't commit fornication. Don't commit immorality. He's telling you all of these things that He wants you to come up under and follow Him. But lastly, as we look at this phrase of obedience of faith, this may sound in our society, and if you know that Jesus is Lord and you have a great faith in Him, this may not sound like this, but for most of us, for some singular person to say, I have all authority and you must obey everything I say, what does that do in your soul? Cringes you, right? Like we're Americans, it's democracy. There's no one person in charge, we tell ourselves. And so this whole idea that someone can have all authority is like scary. And so we often think that to come up under the teaching of Jesus and give our lives to Him is a duty that we have to perform. I remember it was the summer 1999. Shelley and I were just married. We were spending the summer up with my parents in Syracuse. I was doing an internship, and I gave my whole summer to read one book because that's how long it takes to read John Piper. Okay? I'm not encouraging any of you to read it unless you're really ready for a challenge. But I remember reading this book called Desiring God. And he made these statements that were absolutely revolutionary for me, that I may become a Christian at that point, I'm not sure when. Began to make this statement that obeying God is not a duty, but it's actually a delight. Because what God is offering you is infinite happiness. God is offering you infinite joy. God is saying, I want you to go have as much joy and as much happiness and as much delight as you can actually have. God's not limiting your delights. God is actually saying to you, I am offering you so much, an infinite amount of happiness. And if you would actually come running to me for that happiness, you would actually find that obeying me is never a duty, it's always a delight, because you come to see that the joy of obedience is this: God is after your happiness. When you can actually say that obedience is a delight, I think is the mark of a genuine Christian. We can say, like 1 John chapter 5 says this, we keep the commandments of God, and His commandments are not what? Do you find the commandments of God burdensome? Now, to be honest, there's times we all do, right? But as a characteristic pattern of your life, do you find the commands of God to be the source of joy and happiness? See, when Paul says, I've been sent to produce an obedience that flows from faith, it's actually to produce a joy for all peoples in the one true God of the universe. This is what Paul was after. This is what we should be after as the church here at Redemption, is to have an obedience, to come up under the commands of Jesus that flows from our faith, knowing that he has set all of these things out in front of us for our happiness and for our joy. Paul says, number two, that not only is this the obedience of faith, but where is this obedience of faith going to be done? It's going to be among all the nations. Genesis chapter 12, at the very beginning of the story of God, God calls Abraham and he says to Abraham, through you, I am going to bless who? See, the blessing of God, the creational blessing that God wanted to bless the world with, was never going to be tribalized. It was never going to belong to just one group of people. It was never just going to be an American thing where we go out to the rest of the world and show the world what Christianity is like. No, the blessing that God wants to actually give to his people is for every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. That no particular culture can actually lay claim to the gospel. That the gospel transcends every culture in every age and every time, and it's for all peoples. So since we're singing little ditties, red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. God's design was always for the nations to come up under this lordship of Jesus and to follow him. Last night, he couldn't be here this morning, John Milspa, John and Daniela have actually spent many, many years over in Tunisia and have been doing mission work in France and a couple different places around the world. And John just told a story last night, and I'll have him share it the next time he's here, but I'm going to do like a little Cliff Note version of it. While he was over in Tunisia, there was a man named Muhammad who grew up Muslim, and 99.9% of Tunisia is Muslim, and to actually leave Islam and be converted specifically to Christianity is to give up everything. It's to lose your family, to lose your job, to lose everything. And so Muhammad and John met, and Muhammad started having dreams about this man named Jesus. Now, if you know anything about Islam, and one of the main ways that the Islam world is coming to Jesus is actually through dreams. Okay, so all of you cessationists, deal with that somehow. And so this particular man named Muhammad was having all these dreams about visions of Jesus, and just like Lydia was having these thoughts about God, and who did God send to Lydia? Paul. Well, who did God give to Muhammad? A man named John, and his friend, my friend too, named Marty. And so John and Marty began to befriend Muhammad, who was having these dreams, and he began to have more and more questions about Christianity, and he was beginning to believe them, and they were sitting in a cafe one day, and they were talking about the Trinity, because how many of you struggle with the Trinity? Well, this guy was too. How can there be three and one and one and three, and how does this all work? And so they began talking through the Father, the Son, and the one that was really hard for him was the Holy Spirit. I just said that statement a few minutes ago, that we all struggle with what the Holy Spirit can and can't do and who he is and how he works. And so this man was struggling with the Holy Spirit too. And John said this is unbelievable. Like, as they were talking about the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? A bird flew in and sat down right at the table where they were all talking. If you know anything about biblical imagery, birds and Holy Spirits always go together. And this man was like, that's it. And he became a follower of Jesus, and he's struggling to live out his faith right now in Tunisia. And John shared that story with us last night to help us see that what God is after is a man in Tunisia named Muhammad. He's after people all around the world. And we need to sometimes get our eyes and our gaze to see that what God is doing is global. And I know that we live in America and we see the truncating and the trivializing of Christianity and Christianity losing its place in the culture, and no one believes in Christian values anymore, and we're all like decrying and getting angry about what's happening in America with religion. 100 years ago, 80% of Christians lived in Western Europe and in North America. Today, only 40% are there. 100 years ago, only 10% of the population of Africa was Christian, and today it's over 50%. What God is doing in China is unbelievable. The stats that are coming out of how many people are actually being converted in China is remarkable. There are so many Christians, and this is true, documented, so many Christians in Iran who are having these visions of Jesus, and there is actually a revival happening in Iran. Would you believe that? But before we look and see the beauty of how Christianity is actually growing and spreading around the world, let's give a little bit of hope for where we live, because we are the nations too. I just read an article this week about one of the Harvard newspapers online, and the statement, this is what caught my attention. He says, basically the article is this, is that we think in America that Christianity is dying and declining. And they made this argument that there might be, in a sense, like the numbers of Christians who proclaim to be Christian are declining, but the actual Christians have a more robust faith today than maybe that ever have existed in America. What that means is, so there might not be as many Christians as there used to be, but the ones who are genuinely saying, I'm a Christian, their faith is more robust and more mature than it ever has been. Isn't that interesting? God's doing something here too. And what Paul is saying is that this obedience of faith is for all the nations. It's for everyone, but why? Paul says it's for the sake of his name. Why has Paul been set apart to take the good news of the obedience of faith among all the nations? It's for the sake of God's name. So in Ezekiel chapter 36, we could go to several passages in the Old Testament, but just to go straight to what I want to help us see, is what does Paul mean by for the sake of his name? Another phrase we could use is for the glory of God. You've heard this phrase before? But Paul chooses the phrase, not for the glory of God here, but for the sake of his name, because I think he's directly relating back to the Old Testament. Look what Ezekiel chapter 36 says. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. What's God saying to Israel? I'm about to do something here. And I'm about to do something not because of you. I'm about to do something for me. Because what you have actually done is you've profaned, you've ruined my name, you've taken my name and dragged it through the mud when you went to the nations. God is like, I sent you to Assyria, I sent you to Babylon, some of you have gone down to Egypt, and everywhere you go, you give me a bad name. When you go to Assyria and you say, who is your God? And you say, my God is Yahweh. And they're like, well, what has your God done? And you're like, I don't know, I'm here, I'm in captivity. Do you have a better God? They began to mock Israel's God. They began to decry Israel's God because he didn't have the power to save them. That's how you knew if your God was powerful. That these battles between nations were not just fought at the human level, but they were actually fought at a upper level, divine level, to actually show which God was mightier, which God was stronger. And now the nation of Israel had been dispersed, and all the nations are looking and saying, the God of Israel is weak. He doesn't have power. And God says this, and I will vindicate the majesticness of my great name, which you have profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. You see how this is relating directly to what Paul is saying? Here's what Paul is saying, is that God's people in the Old Testament, because of their idolatry and their inability and their lack of desire to obey Yahweh, led to what? A group of people who were scattered among the nations and God's name was ruined. But God says, I'm going to act. There's coming a day where my people are actually going to show the world the greatness of who I am. And guess who that is, church? Who's showing the world presently that God reigns? Who's showing the world presently that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ? Who is that? That's you. That's the church. And how is the church, according to Romans chapter 1, showing the nations that Jesus is Lord? How are we doing that? Go back up to the very first phrase. Through your coming up under the authority of King Jesus and putting your trust in Him, who He's creating a group of people who are no longer profaning the name of God in the world, but they're actually lifting up the name of God in the world as they give their lives to this one King, Jesus. See what Paul was after? Back 2,000 years ago, we are the fruit of. I realize this, I heard someone say this a couple weeks ago, it was fascinating. Do you know that none of Paul's churches are still in existence? Isn't that weird? We're like, the Apostle Paul started that church, why isn't it here still? It should be here. But you know what is still in existence 2,000 years later? The invisible church. You and me. Because throughout the generations, God has been at work to show the world that He is reigning through His Son, through a group of people who continue to show the beauty and the worth of Jesus. And that has taken over and been expanded to the nations. Which means this as we close. Your obedience is not just, it is this, okay? But it's not just that you can feel good about yourself when you go to bed tonight. Your obedience of faith has everything to do with the mission of the church. To the degree that we as a people come up under joyfully the authority of King Jesus out of faith and trust and commitment to Him will be the degree to which we actually show the worth of God's name to the nations. So that when you actually disobey and you forget who you are and you start living as if you belong to the old world again, guess what you're actually doing? You're giving the world a wrong impression of the beauty and the worth and the authority of King Jesus. But when you do obey, you show His worth. You show His value. And you show His authority. So Jesus, help us to be these people who obey from faith. Thank You that You, Jesus, came in the flesh, conquered and destroyed that flesh, and have brought about the Spirit, to which now we belong and to which the obedience of faith is now being expanded to all the nations, and that we are brothers and sisters around the world right now who are coming up under the banner of Jesus, who are obeying Him with joy. So God, help us not to quit in our quest for obedience that flows from faith. Give us perseverance. Give us the joy that comes from coming up underneath Your authority, so that we can actually show Your value and Your worth to our neighbors, to the oppressed, to the broken down, to our co-workers. And God, I pray that You'd use this church and the church in Hampton Roads to draw many people into this age of the Spirit. So we trust that You are who You say You are. We believe in those promises that You are with us until the end of the age. And so help us to be those people this week in Jesus' name. Amen.